Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from David Lindell, West Campus Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
As we continue in our series, Get Smart. Have you enjoyed the series? It's been so much fun. And we continue in it today as we talk about Get Smart, Invest in Your Kids. Get Smart, Invest in Your Kids. And we're going to turn here in just a bit to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 as we jump back into the book of Proverbs. But I don't know if you saw this. Last year in the lead up to Father's Day, there was a post on Craigslist that went viral. In Spokane, Washington, 50 20-something guys were going to throw a barbecue party on Father's Day weekend. And so they wrote up a post on Craigslist, and what they were looking for, and this is what the post said, was a generic father figure. And so they were looking for a grill master, somebody to do the festivities. So they wrote a job description for this dad, you know, like a dad that they were going to hire. So they wrote a job description, and the job description said that the father had to, the father figure, as it were, had to be able to grill meat, had to bring his own grill. He had to refer to all attendees as sport, champ, big guy, chief. And he had to talk about dad things like fixing the lawnmower and building your own deck. And so that was, they needed this guy for their barbecue. And all the while, they also said he had to drink beer. What's sad about this situation is this, that we live in a culture where 50, 20-something guys felt like what they needed to do in order to have a genuine father figure that they wanted to hang out with at their Father's Day barbecue was hire somebody. Like, they were willing to pay. It wasn't, they actually ended up hiring several genuine father figures based on their job description to hang out at the party. And when ABC News interviewed the organizer of the party for this group of 50 guys, he said, "Why didn't you invite your own dads?" And he said, "We wanted to have a dad there with no strings attached." They wanted the presence of a dad, but whether they wanted dad on their own terms or they didn't actually want their own dad around, it's probably both and. What's so scary about that is that the job description they wrote for what dad is what our culture thinks dad should be. This is the prototypical, culturally appropriate American dad. He is a removed male figure who the kids know as somebody who is good on the grill, drinks beer, and you know what? He calls you sport champ and hey bud. But he's not a picture of what dad is supposed to be according to God's word. And what we have to be careful of is this. On this Father's Day, as we think about what it means to be a godly father, we have to go back to God's word, because what can happen is we take bits and pieces, almost unthinkingly, sometimes thinkingly, bits and pieces of our culture's version, of our society's version of what a dad should be, and we integrate them unwittingly into our perspective and outlook on what fatherhood is about. And so what we have to be careful to do is to go back to the Bible and to say, okay, God, I need you to show me what I'm supposed to be. As a dad, what am I supposed to be? And I realize not everybody, we have a lot of dads in the room, we have a lot of grandpas in the room, we have some great grandpas in the room, but there are a lot of people who aren't dads in the room. There are some men in the room who aspire to be a dad. And so as we walk through this, for you, it's going to be your job to say, okay, I want to integrate these principles, these values, and this perspective into my thinking so that one day I can be a godly father. There are some single moms, and there are some moms in here whose husbands aren't with you today because they're not a Christian. And so for you, you need to be encouraged. You need to know this, that God is able, all scripture is God-breathed, all scripture is applicable to every one of us in some way, and that God, by his Spirit, wants to strengthen you in that absence for you to be able to pour in and invest in your children and raise sons who value and embody these principles. God wants to do that for you. And then there are others, I realize, and you've come in, and your dad wasn't a godly father. your dad was abusive or hateful or vindictive, or really the embodiment of that job description we read. And God, you need to understand, is a perfect, loving, heavenly Father who wants to bring restoration in your heart, in your life, and wants you to move closer and closer into relationship with him. So as we go to the book of Proverbs, and I think some people have a misconception that Proverbs maybe is for, actually I talked to somebody this week and they said, you know, I can think of, for some reason, I can only think of the Proverbs that relate specifically to women. And that's probably because Proverbs 31 woman, that picture is so famous and so prevalently known. But really, when you think about the book of Proverbs, the way you have to understand Proverbs is it's a book written from a father to a son. It's really this dad saying, here's what wise living looks like. And as you walk through the book of Proverbs, what you see is again and again, a father addressing his son. So in Proverbs 1:8, it says, hear my son. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1, my son, if you'll receive my sayings. Chapter 3 and verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching. Chapter 4, hear my sons. Chapter 4, verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Chapter 5, verse 1, my son, give attention to my wisdom. Chapter 6, my son. Chapter 7, my son. Chapter 8, verse 32, oh, my sons. And so this whole book, if we continued, we could do a survey of all the spots where the father addresses his son, but it's a book written from a father to a son. And as we go to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, The father, though speaking to his son, if we read this verse backwards, really into what informs this father's perspective, we get some ways that we can, as dads, invest wisely in our children. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The first way that as dads and as grandpas, as great grandmas, the way that a godly man invests in his children is he invests personally. He invests personally. And the way that we know that is there's an implied second person pronoun in this verse. What I mean by that is if you should read the verse this way, you train up your children in the way that they should go. In fact, the New Living Translation makes this explicit. It says, direct your children onto the right path. That every man in here has a responsibility, a God-given calling on their life, that when you become a dad, you are to personally invest in your children. You could say you're to invest yourself in them. But the foundation of investing yourself in them, you cannot lead your children where you're not going. You cannot produce who you aren't. And so as dads, it starts at the core of who we are. And it starts first and foremost with us, every one of us, having a vibrant relationship with our Heavenly Father. Because God is a father. God describes himself as a father. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. That God is a loving, perfect, heavenly Father, and he desires and has designed you to have relationship with him. And you think of even the title of Father. God's self-described title is as Father. It's a sacred title, and it's a title that he shares with you. That the calling on your life, if you're gonna invest personally in your children, which is what, that's why God's given you children as a gift to steward, that the first thing you have to understand is that it's going to take a personal investment, a thorough giving of your life, a giving of yourself, a laying down of yourself to make the investment in them that God has called you to make in them. And so that's going to start with you first having a relationship with your Heavenly Father, first knowing him, walking with him, loving him, pursuing him, because you can't show your kids grace until you've been extended the grace of God and experienced the grace of God. You can't show your kids the love that you need to show them until you've really experienced the love, the perfect love of your Heavenly Father toward you. You can't discipline your children well until you've responded to God's loving, gracious correction in your own life so that you can model that for them. This is what God has called you to do. And as a godly man, there's a progression toward fatherhood that happens. In fact, if you go back to the first mention of man and manhood in the Bible and the definition really that that begins to spell out for us, you go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 and says, so God created man in his own image, that man and woman are created in the image of God. In the image of a God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. In other words, procreate, reproduce, have children. Jesus adds to this definition in Matthew chapter 19 where he says, he answered them, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become or shall become one flesh. In other words, in our culture, we've got it backwards. Because in our culture, what happens across society, what is more and more normative is that a couple, well, starting with the man, you know, delays adulthood. The boy allows his parents to continue to pay his bills and live under their roof. He meets a girl, tries not to have children with her, but when that happens, eventually is forced into marriage or continues to cohabitate. Jesus says that's backwards. Jesus says God's design is actually the opposite. God's desire and design for manhood, for marriage, and for fatherhood is that a boy would grow into a man, that he would learn to take responsibility, that he would get a job, that he would pay his own bills, that he would move out of his parents' house, that he would pursue a godly woman by honoring her, respecting her, and then he would pursue marriage with her, and then he would desire to have children with her. That's God's design. That's what Jesus said. That's the desire. That's the creation. That's the way that God created manhood to work. And here's the amazing thing. The writer of Proverbs says this. When a man honors God, when a man follows God's design and God's plan, chapter 14, verse 26, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. His children will have a refuge. In other words, what the Bible says is that the safest place for a child is in the home of a mother and father, where the father loves Jesus, where the father worships Jesus, where the father loves his wife, where he's committed to her till death do us part. That's a refuge for your children. That's a place of safety and security. That's what God wants the home to be. And look at this, then when you drop down, and here's what God's desire, here's what he's wanting to produce in the outcome, in the end, chapter 17, verse 6. Grandchildren are the crowning glory of the aged, parents the pride of their children. You know, we live in a culture that thinks weekend to weekend, but the Bible looks at life generation to generation. And as dads, the writer of Proverbs is saying to his son, you've got to live in light of who you want to be 40, 50, 60 years from now. It's not, the question is not what kind of man you want to be today. The question is, what kind of grandpa do you want to be? I love watching Owen. You know, Owen was the first, you know, we have four kids, Owen, Elliot, Henley, and Calvin. Owen was the first grandchild on my side of the family. So he was my parents' first grandchild. And I don't know if you've observed this, but something happened. When my parents had grandchildren, it was like a switch flipped. They became different people. Like, they all of a sudden were like, every time they passed a candy store, they just loaded up. Like, and it was candy and toys. My dad actually said at one point, I can't take Owen to Toys R Us anymore. I spend too much money. That never happened with me as a kid. Like, that just wasn't my story. Very generous, but not that generous. He never said, I can't take you to the store anymore. But he said that about Owen. It's just because that happens with a grandpa. I'm always worried when any of the kids go with them that they're going to come home with a pony, because that they love their grandkids. They love them. And the writer of Proverbs says, in the same way that a grandpa or a grandma looks at their grandson or daughter, that should be the way that kids look at their parents. So that when a son looks at his dad, he says, that's my dad. Yeah. When a daughter looks at their dad, they say, "That's my dad. My dad loves Jesus. My dad loves my mom. My dad loves me." I see it. Why? Because a dad is somebody who invests personally. They lay themselves. A godly dad, a good dad, a faithful dad lays his life down to love and serve his wife, to love and serve his kids, to love and serve Jesus, and put that on display for his children. The writer of Proverbs says, you train up your child in the way they should go. The second thing, though, the second way you invest in your children is you invest early. You invest early. And what does he say? Go back to verse 6. He says, train up a child. Now, the word child there is actually a Hebrew word that is that train up, or Hebrew word is for from birth. So this is from the beginning. If you begin, and I believe life begins at conception. So this is, the investment starts very early as possible in the life of the child. And we're gonna talk what that investment looks like. And I'm gonna tell you right now the importance of this investment, at least in part. So yesterday I'm studying, and we have an unfinished basement, and I've made kind of a hole down there. I've taken one of the rooms and made it into an office. And so sometimes I'll, on a Saturday, I'm prepping for Sunday, I'll study down there. And so Calvin was upstairs. Calvin's the baby. And I, in fact, I took him to the pool on Friday. I took all the kids by myself to the pool on Friday. It was super fun. And here was the result. This is Calvin. he loves going to the pool with his dad. Huge fan of that. So I brought him down, trying to make it good from the pool experience, down to the office. And he was playing on the floor. And he only says one word right now. And that word is mama. And I'm okay, I'm working through it. It's totally fine, like I'm good. Don't worry about me. So I thought, how cool would it be if I came in to preach, and I was talking to him about this, how cool would it be if I came in to preach and I said, hey, you know what? I got big news, guys. Like he had never said dada before, Father's Day weekend, I'm preaching, I just need you to celebrate with me. Calvin said dada, and you all went, woo, the place went nuts, clapping, cheering, you know, high fives, pats on the back, you know, all that stuff. So I started practicing with him because practice makes perfect. And so I'm studying and I'm sitting in the chair at the desk and he's on the floor and I said, Calvin, say dada. And I don't know, parents and everybody thinks this, if you talk to a baby like that, they're more likely to do it. Say dada, you know, come on, you little cute guy, you know, like, say dada. So it wasn't working. So Becky came down to see what was going on, how my study was going. And she's wondering what we're doing. And I said, well, you know, trying to get him to say dada. She was like, well, that would be great on Father's Day. So she started working with him. She's like, say dada. And he starts going, ma, ma, ma. No, say dada, da, da. You know, like that. And she goes, okay, let's back up the train. Calvin, where's dada? Where's dada? And he goes like this. This is not a joke. This is why you invest early in your children. Early. You're supposed to train up a child in the way he is to go. Invest early. So this is child is from birth. And this word train up, just to give you a little perspective on that, is actually it's weaker in Hebrew than it is in English, or weaker in English than it is in Hebrew. It means to dedicate. It's actually only used 3 times in all of the Bible. And it's used once in Deuteronomy of dedicating a house. And Solomon uses it twice in his dedication of the temple. It's a word that signals potential and purpose. And so the goal is for a dad to be the one who looks at his child and recognizes within that child their God-given purpose and their God-given potential and then mines that out of them. That's your job. Solomon says to his son, someday when you have kids, you need to know this, that they're going to be created. God will have put inside of them all kinds of potential, and he will have purpose for them to fulfill, and it will be your job as their dad to see that, to recognize that, to tell them, and then to cultivate that in them. That's your job, to recognize, to dedicate. Part of that is to recognize they're not yours, they're God's. Your son, your daughter, they're on loan. That's actually God's son. That's actually God's daughter. They're just on loan to you. And your job is to recognize their God-given potential and their God-given purpose and to cultivate that. Your job is to cultivate that, to invest early in their lives. How do you do that? How do you cause what's inside to come out? And I think there are a few things that are really important that dads need to do. First, and all of this, by the way, this is not a big to-do list. This all happens by you trusting God and the Holy Spirit empowering you to do it. But the first is that you pray. You pray. James in the New Testament says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Dads need to be asking God for wisdom. And you not only need to pray for wisdom to parent your children, you need to pray for your children. You need to invest early by praying over them. Neurologists tell us that when a child is born, their brain is a quarter of the size of what it will be as an adult. And that by the time they're age 3, their brain is 80% the size of what it will be as an adult. And by the time they're age 5, it's 90% of the size it will be as an adult. And in this same article, it said that neurologists have discovered that what impacts, what's most formative to that brain development is the interactions that child has with the adults in their life from age 0 to age 5. That will be the most formative thing. The time you spend with them, the way that you pour into them. And so praying over them, investing into them by praying for them. Becky and I pray essentially the same thing for every one of our kids individually every day, and we've been doing it since they were born. And this is not me blowing the whistle in the morning, like, I don't know, this reference might be over some of your heads, but like in The Sound of Music, you know, like Mr. Von Trapp blows the whistle and all the kids come out of the house or come out of their rooms and like file up, and then I go and like anoint them with oil and pray over them. We don't do that. And I don't think you should either. It might have less than its intended effect. But I would say you should pray for them. And the way that we do it is as we're putting them to bed at night, we pray over them. We go to each one of them and we ask God to work in their life. And here's what it looks like. I first say, God or Father, thank you for the gift that Henley is. I want Henley to know that she's God's gift to me. That she's God's gift to her mom. I want her to know that she's special, that God loves her, that God thinks of her as a present, that she's a gift. Father, I thank you for the gift that Henley is. I pray that she would love you and serve you at a young age. God, I pray that she would become a Christian, that she would love Jesus, that she would follow Jesus, that her life would be a reflection of God's love, God's heart, that she would know him and walk with him. And then we pray over the needs that they have expressed. A lot of times that deals with their dreams. You know, there are certain things they don't want to dream about, and so we pray about that. There are certain things they want to do, the desires of their heart. Like, Lord, I just pray that we would have ice cream tomorrow. We go to Silver Dollar City, and we go on vacation every day. Like that. So those are their prayers. You know, like, I want to do that tomorrow. Swimming, please, 6 a.m., you know. And so I pray, and then I say, and God, just above all this, I just want your will to be done, because we're probably not doing any of that. every day. But there are prayers that, so we teach them, and what you're doing when you do that, you're praying their future into existence, and you're modeling for them what prayer looks like. Dads, your kids need to hear you pray. Dads, your kids need to watch you open the Bible. They need to see you do that. So you invest in them early by praying for them. You invest in them early by seeking godly counsel, by surrounding yourself with other wise dads. Because guess what? You don't have all the puzzle pieces in your box. Neither do I. I'm not a perfect dad. So I surround myself with other dads, because some of you don't have a godly example as a father, an earthly father who you want to, so you need to go out and find other dads. You need to get into a life group with people in a similar life stage as you and glean from them, learn from them, ask them questions. Find out what they do. If they've got godly kids who love Jesus, if they seem to be, you know, if they seem to be on track, then you need to say, hey, I need help. Show me what to do. That's a very wise thing to do. And then they need time with you. One of my seminary professors said, we've all been told one great lie, and that is that you can have quality time without quantity time. And it's not true. Dads, that means that you might have to shelve some hobbies for the next few years. Because when you get to heaven, I promise you this, God is not gonna ask you how good your golf game is. He is gonna hold you accountable for your children. He's not gonna wanna know about, you know, a collection you have, or he's not gonna wanna know how good you are at riding a motorcycle. Like, he's not gonna wanna know that. And I'm not saying those are bad. Like, dads can have hobbies. I think it's wonderful when your kids can do those with you so that it becomes an opportunity to invest in them and pour into them. But make sure that you aren't spending all your time doing what's trivial and refreshing to you while missing out on what is legacy building in the lives of your children. So the writer of Proverbs says you need to invest personally, you need to invest early, but he also says you need to invest strategically. Strategically. And he says, train up a child in the way they should go. Meaning there is a specific way of training up a child, and it can't be, it's not haphazard, it's not just, hey, you know what, I'm not saying child or parenting is one size fits all, but I am saying God's word needs to be imposed on whatever your parenting style is. This needs to be the authority that sets over it. That's the way they should go. And the writer of Proverbs builds that out in the rest of what he says so that we understand what the way they should go actually is. And he says we need to do this strategically. And as we do it strategically, there are some things I want to give you that are a part of that strategy. And the first is investing them strategically requires providing for them. Providing for them, which may sound so obvious and needs, maybe you feel like, oh, that does that even need to be said? It does. It does. In America, the richest country on planet Earth, 21% of children live in poverty. That's 15 million kids. They are the most likely group to live in poverty out of anybody. This coming year, out of those 15 million, 13 million will experience hunger. And I'm not talking about I need a snack. I'm talking about going without food for nutrition. That's a father issue. That's a father issue. The writer of Proverbs says you are to provide for your children, and this is echoed in the New Testament. Paul has very strong words for Timothy. 1 Timothy 5:8, he says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This is a really big deal. That you have responsibility to put a roof over your kid's head and to put food in their mouths and put clothes on their back. But the writer of Proverbs actually says, that's not all. He says God's intended design goes way beyond that. You read this in Proverbs 13, 22. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Meaning you shouldn't just be thinking about your kids, you need to be thinking about your grandkids. How can I invest in their future? How can I position myself to pour into them? This means if you're a college guy right now and you go out on a coffee date with a young lady and she asks you, you know, like, well, what do you think about children? If you say, well, right now I'm working on the college fund for my grandkids, all of a sudden you are very sexy. The writer of Proverbs is trying to help you out, bro. Like, listen to him. Listen to him. That's the first strategy. You have the job of provision. Dads have the responsibility of providing. The Bible calls you the spiritual leader of the home, the provider as well. The second strategy I want you to see is that the father has the responsibility of strategically positioning his children to grow. There's this crazy notion in modern day Christianity that the nuclear family is the biblical definition of the family. That's not true. It's not just me, Becky, and the kids, and that's what God envisions as the family, because the church is called the family of God, the household of faith, again and again. And so in order to position your kids to grow, it's not just you investing in them, it's positioning them in the household of God where they can see other healthy marriages, where they can see other healthy homes, where they can see other men and women worshiping Jesus, where they can see other men and women serving Jesus. This is the value of being in a life group. This is the value of serving. All of a sudden, you're strategically and intentionally placing your kids around other believers at all stages of life, so they see how that works at all stages of life. You're positioning them to grow. Also, part of what you're doing as a father should be instructing your children. Every child should have a full-time youth pastor living in their house, and his name is Dad. His name is Dad. Because Dad opens the Bible, Dad reads the Bible, Dad prays, Dad walks by faith, Dad tackles the hard issues of life in conversation with his children. Dad's the first person your son or daughter should talk to about sex is you and your wife. It's the first person. You should not shy away from that conversation. And the writer of Proverbs doesn't. Proverbs chapter 5-7, he breaks it down with his son, how this works. He talks to him about borders and boundaries in his life and how to understand lust and temptation. He talks about all of that with him. Dads have a responsibility to walk through that with their sons and to walk through that with their daughters, with their spouse right next to them. You have a responsibility to have those conversations. That's part of the instruction that you are to bring to your children. The writer of Proverbs says in chapter 4 and verse 1, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live.'" You're teaching them how to walk with God. You're teaching them how life works best. You're instructing them. The third is that you are also helping them by disciplining them. You're disciplining them. And notice, discipline follows instruction. Discipline follows instruction. That if you don't instruct your kids, if you don't spiritually invest in your kids, and all you do is discipline them, you're actually not disciplining, you're just punishing. They know you're upset, but they don't know why. And one of the worst things you can do for a little kid is to say, "You know what, Johnny, you shouldn't have hit your sister. You need to go in your room and think about that." Think about what? How to hit her without getting caught next time? Like, what are you asking him to do? Strategize? Like, that ain't gonna work. Why? Because he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know what to think about. Dad, you have to go into the room and say, "Son, here's why you can't do that. Here's how you repent before God." And if they're not a Christian, it's a great opportunity to say, "You know what? Obeying is hard and being kind is impossible. Being like Jesus cannot happen unless you have a new heart. You know what? God wants to give you a new heart, to know him and love him and walk with him." Use it as a teachable moment. Use it as a teachable moment. And don't miss the, discipline is not an opportunity to punish. It's an opportunity to course correct. Course correct. You're the one who are supposed to show them the way they're supposed to go. And part of that, integral to that, is discipline. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, "My child, do not reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you, for the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects the child in whom he delights." Do not discipline your children unless you delight in them. But if you delight in them, be sure to discipline them. because it's a product. You're helping them grow. You're helping them move closer to God. You're actually helping them make their heart pliable to respond to God's correction, because you're modeling what your Heavenly Father does with you. And then the final strategy, speak life over them. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Your tongue has incredible shaping power. There's someone here, and you know that because you live in the backwash of a dad who spoke death. He spoke death over your future. He spoke death over your gifting. He spoke death over your passion for the things of God. And you, by God's grace, are moving past that. But every dad in here has to be very strategic and very intentional that we use our words to speak life into the lives of our children, that we do it to cultivate their potential and position them to walk in their purpose. That's what your words should be doing. Your words should be building them. Your words should be instilling faith in them. Your words should be instilling hope in them. You should be telling them, God loves you, God sees you, God wants to work through you. You're gonna go further, faster than me, because God has a great plan for your life. Words bring life. Be strategic with your words. Solomon says to his son, these are the ways that a father invests in his son. He invests personally in his daughter. He invests personally. He invests early. He invests strategically. And then he says this at the end of verse 6. And even when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's some back and forth about that verse, some debate about the end of that verse. What does that mean? I like what the Old Testament scholar Bruce Waltke says. He says it means that you know that there is a promise of a permanent impact on that child's life, meaning they will never forget the investment. If you invest strategically, dads, they will never forget. They may be 60, 70 years old. They'll still remember. They'll still be living in light of, to some degree, the investment you poured into them. You poured into them. God wants to use you to bring about wisdom in the lives of your children. And then I want to read you this final verse, and then we'll close. Proverbs chapter 23. The father of godly children has cause for joy. What pleasure to have children who are wise. That's what all of us hope for as parents. Children who walk with God, who are wise, who we see how bright their future is because they've embraced the wisdom of God's word, because we've made strategic, personal, early investments in their lives, all empowered by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit. God wants to do it in you. God wants to do it through you. Let's pray.